session, and it's on Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 to 51, Luke chapter 21, verses 39 to 36, and Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 37. A lot to cover there. And the Lord bless you, Brother Obi.
Well, thank you, Brother Peter. And I hope all of you are holding up well under the 3 hours or so that you are required to sit and listen to us and to meditate upon the things of the Lord. I hope I won't be offensive if I bring up Mr. Charles Dickens and his novel, A Christmas Carol. Do you remember how it starts? In order to understand the events which shall soon transpire, you must understand perfectly well that Jacob Marley was completely dead. In order to understand Matthew 24, and it seems very simplistic, but I don't think it can be repeated enough because it is such a profound and yet simple point that I think we can take it for granted. And that is that the word parousia in the Greek does mean presence. The word parousia means presence. It does not mean we expect a coming to happen at any point. And boiling it down, distilling it down to that essence that is so important to each of us is that as we study Matthew 24 and we see the signs therein fulfilled, it's not an announcement to us that at any time we could expect our Lord to return, but that He's here. He's knocking at the door. He has girded Himself and is ready to feed us a spiritual feast. He is present to send forth the angels to gather His elect, you, and I pray me, from the four corners of the heaven. To understand Matthew 24, we must understand that the word parousia, without a doubt, means presence. Now, the Lord is very gracious. We can argue back and forth with people about this very point. We can pull out our concordances, our dictionaries, our ancient language helps, and show all these definitions, and that may or may not impress a mind, depending on how open it is to the message. But the Lord has given us a few citations and few usages of this word that definitely show us it does mean presence. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, a comparison. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The word presence is the Greek parousia. Were they obedient with the thought of Him coming any moment? No. They were obedient because He was present with them, in their midst. The word absence is the negative form in the Greek of the word parousia. We have a biblical definition of the word parousia. But we also have, by comparison of use, in Matthew 24, comparing that with Luke chapter 17. Now, I'm jumping a little bit of ahead of the fig tree message, but if you know me, that's not a message I'm going to leave alone. We'll get back to it. Matthew 24, verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Time and again, we have repeated the thought that coming there is from the Greek word parousia. It could be debatable, just on Matthew 24 alone, that parousia means presence or coming. But it's the language our Lord uses in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, I think, confirms it very powerfully. Luke 17, beginning at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And that first comparison, of course, is very important. Obviously, Noah was present in his day. It was not expected that at any moment Noah would come, but he was there. He was on the scene. And so, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What more powerful proof could we have? Matthew says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming or parousia of the Son of Man be. Luke tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Yes, parousia means presence. Therefore, every sign that we see in Matthew 24 is a proof to us that our Lord is present. And sometimes we can get a little bit of scorn, and perhaps you felt a little of that, a little bit of that Sanballat and Tobiah-type sarcasm we discussed yesterday. People will look at you if you say the Lord is present and think, that's crazy. I don't see the Lord. But actually, it fits very consistently with the way God has operated throughout the gospel age, doesn't it? Is there a God? Yes. Have you seen him? No. Is he in control, guiding earth's affairs to their culmination, to the establishment of the kingdom? Yes, he is. Is Satan present as a spiritual being? Yes. Can we see him? No. Is he affecting the outcome of earth's affairs? Yes, he is. Can Jesus, therefore, be present, unseen, and yet very involved in earth's affairs? Yes, he can. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is very precious to us all. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In learning the parable of the fig tree, what does the fig tree represent? From our studies, I think we've all pretty much come to the absolute conclusion that it does mean the nation of Israel. And there are a few scriptures, I think, that back that up. We'll take a look at them. You recall that Jesus gave his sermon to the disciples shortly before the time of his crucifixion, as Brother John brought out earlier. On his way to Jerusalem with the disciples, a rather unique event occurred. And the record in Mark chapter 11, I think, is very helpful. We'll read that one. Mark chapter 11. I'll start reading at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. and they went on to Jerusalem. After the events of the day, they were returning for an evening's rest. Verse 20. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, or unto them, Have faith in God. You know, sometimes on first reading, the answers that the Lord and apostles give in response to questions seem very much like a non sequitur. What do you mean? I'm telling you this fig tree is withered up and died and gone away. And you say, have faith in God. Well, it was a lesson, wasn't it? Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, I think, is a very interesting cross-reference to this event. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. The Lord was hoping to find what apparently is a common occurrence in the Middle East, the first ripe figs. The figs that come in before the general fruitage and blossoming of the tree. And not finding that, he cursed the tree. And of course, the parable means that he's coming to Israel to do the harvest work. And I think that's beautifully portrayed in Hosea 9:10. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. In the harvest at the beginning of the gospel age. But not finding the tree to have fruit, they went to worship idolatry. They separated themselves unto their shame. They went into national destruction. Mark 11, our Lord, realizing that this was going to happen, the fig tree would be cursed and pass away, tells the disciples, have faith in God. Things are going to begin happening in a very accelerated way. The nation of Israel will be cast off. The nation of Israel will be destroyed. I will be taken from your midst. You will become the 12 foundation stones of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel will progress and grow throughout the gospel age, and I told you about that, or will tell you about that, in my great prophecy. In all these things, your faith will be shaken. You're beginning to realize what's going on. Hold the faith of God. And that's how it reads in the margin. Hold the faith of God. The fig tree being restored, in particular, since the 1870s, has been a remarkable and encouraging sign for every believer in the Lord's return. Some Christians have attached a false concept to the return of the Lord, and perhaps in your witnessing activities or interactions with those who don't understand present truth, the subject will come up that Christ could return imminently. In other words, any time since he ascended into heaven, at any point, Jesus could return. That's false doctrine. Israel shows us that that's false doctrine. Because a sign of the Lord's presence would be the nation of Israel restored. And thank the Lord that we have those beautiful lessons in Volume 2 regarding the parallels, Israel's double of disfavor, that have pointed out to us this fact that a long period of time must transpire between the first and second advents of our Lord. the generation that sees these things happen shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. And having read that, I'll ignore it and comment on the verse before it. I got ahead of myself. I'm just so enthusiastic about Matthew 24. I really am. Some say, verse 33, Matthew 24, 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And modern translators, in wrestling with that little particle of Greek language, even in modern translations, translate it sometimes this way. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. So they're saying that, well, the restoration of the nation of Israel means that Jesus' coming is not too far away. But that's not what this verse is talking about at all. You may even have a marginal note in your King James Bible that says, instead of "it is near" in the margin, it reads, "he is near." Do we stand and debate till we're blue in the face and exhausted? No. The Lord, again, in his graciousness, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, clearly defines for us what that "it" is. And the "it" is not the return of Jesus. Luke chapter 21 is our cross-reference. We'll pick up the reading from verse 29. He spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. And then our definition. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God, not the return of Christ, the kingdom of God is right or nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And what a remarkable fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You know, on the 10th anniversary of the inception of the nation of Israel, David Ben-Gurion gave a speech, and perhaps you've heard the words to that speech. There's been a video circulated around that has that in it. And in the speech, he observes that it was the efforts of the pioneering Israelis who came into the land, particularly in the year 1878 with the founding of Petah Tikva, that really turned the tide for the Jewish presence back in the Holy Land. I get chills every time I talk about that. That's beautiful. And what else have we seen? That Luke augments upon Matthew. Matthew tells us, behold the fig tree. But Luke tells us also, all the trees. Brother John's map from the reversal of history is very interesting. Most of the world's geography was controlled by very few governments up until the present day. But now every little ethnic group, and we've seen this on the news even today, is clamoring for their national rights. They want to be a nation unto themselves. And in particular, since the founding of the United Nations, I think more than 80 new nations have been added to the list of members. Isn't it amazing that the Lord had all these details and expressed them so elegantly and simply and powerfully in his prophecy? When I first got the truth, 1975, 74, right around there, I think I'm going to stick with it. The thought was circulated, and I often hear it circulated among brethren. I think in some ways it has been encouraging, but the generation that witnesses these things shall not pass till all be fulfilled. And the application given to that has been the generation that saw Israel bloom as a nation would not pass away until the kingdom was fully established in the earth. Well, now it's getting to be a numbers game. You know, we look at those who were around and recognized Israel was established as a nation, and how old are they getting, you know, and can we keep them alive long enough so that the kingdom can be established? But our studies of the fourth volume, I think, have given us all a much simpler, much more logical, and very acceptable approach to that text. And that is that Brother Russell proposes that all the signs of our Lord's presence would be made manifest within the time of one generation. And he pushes the generation out to its most extreme limit and says, perhaps 100 years. And so from the dark day and the falling stars that Brother Freeman talked about in his presentation, up to the time of this great sign of the nation of Israel coming into existence again, 1878, with the foundation of Petah Tikva, putting forth its leaves, showing life again, within 100-year generation. And truly the Lord has been faithful to his promise that all these signs would be fulfilled to that generation, and we are now the beneficiaries of that. Continuing on in Matthew 24, picking up the thread of Noah again. Some Christians read the dissertation here on Noah and plug a thought into it. They make an assumption, putting an assumption on these scriptures as they read it, and that is that the Lord is talking about how wicked, how evil people were in Noah's day. But that's not the comparison that our Lord is giving us. The comparison is this. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. The comparison is not how wicked they were, but how ignorant they were of the fact that the Lord was going to return. And the Lord's arrival, the Lord's presence, has come completely unawares to the world. How few people are aware of his secret presence. We had the tie-in yesterday with the few who saw his ascent and his assurance that by the angel that as he you have seen him go, so shall he return in like manner. A few would see him hidden in the clouds, hidden in the spiritual realm. One of the most unusual, it seems very strange to me, one of the most unusual concepts I've run across in the Christian world is that of the rapture. And they take the message of 1 Thessalonians, let's take a look at that, 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the vision is that good Christian people will be driving down the highways, or good Christian doctors will be in the midst of deep surgery in somebody's abdomen, and all of a sudden, they're gone. Who's holding onto the wheel of the car? Who's going to sew up the patient? I don't think the Lord does things like that. But I think part of this is fueled by a misunderstanding of some texts in Matthew 24. That two shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Our comparison text, again, goes back to Luke. You know, Luke and Matthew just work so beautifully together, bolstering one another, amplifying one another, shoring one another up. Let's go to Luke 17. Beginning with verse 31. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Sounds like a rapture to me. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken, and the other left. Well, there you go. Conclusive proof of the rapture. But so many conclusive proofs in Scripture are only conclusive if you don't read the context. And the context here is so important to us. The disciples were excited. This was very interesting to them. Two working in a field, one of them's taken, the other's left. Where are they going to be taken to? Ah. They answered and said unto him, Lord, where? He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And the nominal church says, well, the carcass there is the body of the Lord. It's literal. But if you're going to say that this is literal, you must, in integrity and honesty, say all is literal. Therefore, we can be assured that only the ones who will be raptured will not be those people behind the wheel of the car or the surgeon doing surgery. It'll be somebody in a field. It'll be women working at the mill. It'll be people who are standing on their housetops. And I don't want to mock and ridicule and make light of it too much. Just a little. Where will they be gathered together? Wheresoever the body is. And the body is the carcass. It is a dead carcass. It is slain meat, yes. Carrion, the brother says. It is slain meat. And there the eagles will be gathered to it. Now, you know, our Lord's knowledge of the Scriptures was profound. Every text of Scripture could be instantly recalled in his mind. Let's read Job 39 and see if the language of Job 39 possibly influenced our Lord's mind as he was giving this part of the prophecy. I think this is very exciting. Job chapter 39. speaking of the wonders of God's creation and his provision for his creatures. Verse 27, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? Yes, she does. She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where the carcass, the food provided is, there will the eagles be gathered together. These who have dwelt in the strong place, in the rock of their salvation, the Most High God, and who are alert and watching, as our Lord admonished so often in Matthew 24, looking ahead, they see afar off. They're alert. They're awake to prophecy. And they perceive that there is the food that the Lord has spiritually provided. And the young ones also suck up blood. Think of our Lord's words in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56. My blood is drink indeed. My flesh is food. Except ye drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. And how invigorating and refreshing it was for those young ones to partake deeply of the message of the saving blood of Christ, his ransom merit shed on behalf of the world, helping those young eagles to grow up to be strong, powerful, mature eagles, those who eat meat, those who have their senses exercised by reason of use. What a beautiful picture. This is where the eagles are gathered together, and I see a beautiful flock of them in front of me today. Continuing on with Matthew 24. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what day your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We'd like to compare this with the message of Luke 21, beginning with verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The world is largely in ignorance of things religious and completely ignorant of such a deep truth as the secret presence of the Lord. And oftentimes these verses are read that, oh yes, in the world there'll be surfeiting, there'll be drunkenness, there'll be cares of this life, you'll be overcharged, and isn't that the condition of the world today? And that's how this text is often read. But that's not what it's saying. By God's grace, we have come to trust so much in the Bible that we realize that with great carefulness was each word placed on that page for us to consider. The message is not about the world being drunken and overcharged, having cares of this life, so that the day comes upon them unawares. It is take heed to yourselves, lest that day come upon you unawares. What a profound admonition for us all to be awake, alert, personally, and maybe gently, lovingly, sticking an elbow in our brethren as we see them needing it. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I know many brothers, when they come up to speak before the congregation, get a little shaky. And we know that we're loved by the brethren, and we know that we love you. Imagine the feeling of being able to stand before the Son of Man. It's going to happen. How can we be accounted worthy to escape all these things? Are we going to escape all these things? Well, we've lived through much of the trouble that has come as a result of our Lord's second advent. Accounted worthy is really a poor translation. Both Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words and the Thayer Greek English lexicon of the New Testament observe that the Greek word in Luke 21:36 translated accounted worthy in the King James Version isn't found in the most authentic manuscripts. Instead, the Greek word katishuo, and that's my best Kentucky-born guy pronunciation of a Greek word, sorry, but instead the Greek word katishuo appears, which means full strength. The Greek word escape is a translation of the word escape is a translation of the Greek word ekphuego, which means to seek safety. And so this phrase then means to have strength to overpower or overcome. So our text in Luke 21:36 means you've got to be watching and praying that you may have strength to overcome in all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. One of the great strengths we have is a dear old friend. And many of us refer to him because he's been such a powerful spiritual influence in our lives. We call him the pastor. And we have those considerations of harvest truth, those series of studies in the scripture, those series of Zion's towers, thousands of pages, to ponder in fellowship with him. You know, we always find brethren who really strengthen us, and we enjoy their fellowship very much. We seek their company and fellowship, as well as the company and fellowship of all the saints. But what a blessing to sit down with Brother Russell and meditate upon the scriptures with him. Everybody have a set of volumes in your home? If you don't, I think we can hook you up. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. There is some debate as to who that servant is. And there are some subtleties at times thrown into the fray. You know, you can argue and say, well, I believe that he was the seventh messenger to the church. He was one of the seven stars in the Lord's right hand. And some who do not believe that Brother Russell is that servant of Matthew 24 as an individual might agree with that and yet say no, he was not that servant. I think the language of Matthew 24 clearly points out the role of one individual as a ruler over a household. That one who is ruler over the household has the responsibility to give them meat in due season. The Lord makes him ruler over all his goods. If there were more than one servant, they'd have to divvy up the goods, wouldn't they? This servant has ruler over 80% of his goods. And here comes another servant. He's got a lesser ministry. He's going to be a 5% of the Lord's goods, and on. The servant is made ruler over 100% all of his goods. And we believe that to be Brother Russell. In closing, I'd like to talk to you about the household a little bit. That's a beautiful word there, household. In the Greek, anyway. I think sometimes if you think of household, you think of a mop and a sponge and Mr. Clean and cutting the grass. But that's not what the Greek word household here means. It's from Strong's number 2322. When I say this word, I think a certain English word or so will pop into your mind. 2322 is therapia. We get our English word therapeutic or therapy from that. It means to be in attendance, and specifically medical attendance, to cure, to heal. The household of faith is being charged with the healing of the nations. And this beautiful message of restitution, of peace, of harmony, of righteousness, of justice, throughout the earth. Isn't that so essential a part of the harvest message? That servant presents to the healing household, the household of faith, the saints in prospect, preparing them for that grand future work of blessing all the nations. Revelation 22 in closing. I love to just try to I like to play a movie in front of my head sometimes as I read the scriptures and just be impressed with the beauty of it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, the therapia, Strong's 23:22, the healing of the nations. May God add his blessing.
We're going to close with a hymn, but we're pretty well out of time, so I will go first and last on hymn number 316, first and last.
Watchmen tell me how's the morning of their Zion's glory done. Have the signs that mark his coming yet upon thy pathway shone.
Gracious Father, we thank you that you have so abundantly provided for us. We cannot say that in anything you have been negligent, but always looking out for our highest welfare each day. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing of this convention, and now as we partake of our afternoon meal, we give you thanks for that temporal portion that strengthens us and brings us in a moment of fellowship that we might be a glory and a praise to your name and an encouragement one to another. For we pray it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.